Good morning. Welcome to our service of worship in Railway Street Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 15th of August. Whether you're worshipping with us in person here in the meeting house, by phone or online, whether you're a member or a visitor, we want to extend a very warm welcome to each one of you. We meet on the Lord's Day in the very real expectation that where two or three are gathered in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, he is present with us through his Holy Spirit. And on behalf of our fellowship here, it is our sincere prayer that you will know the life-transforming power of the Spirit of God through our worship together this morning. Before we begin our act of worship, let me just make a few announcements. Our minister, the Reverend Michael Davison, is on holiday until the 23rd of August. As deaconess, I'm available for everyday pastoral care until his return. If you need the specific services of a minister, you should contact me in the first instance, and I'll be able to put you in touch with the minister on call. You'll have noticed by now that a couple of containers have arrived in the car park belonging to our building contractors. Because of the forthcoming building work for the new link development, parts of our car park are going to be out of use for quite some time to come. This is unavoidable, and we would ask for your patience and forbearance while the work is ongoing. There will also be equipment and materials to be accommodated or moved, so please be very careful and vigilant when crossing the car park. Many of us will have to find alternative parking for church meetings. I'm pleased to say that Smith Patterson's have kindly granted permission for the free use of their customer car park for up to 2 hours on a Sunday. A parking fee linked to security cameras will automatically take effect after 2 hours, so please do bear that in mind when planning your arrival and departure times from their car park. Dermot and I will do our best to ensure that your stay this morning won't exceed that limit. Tomorrow night at 8 p.m. we have our monthly prayer focus. We'll meet indoors, most likely in number 31, with the usual sanitary precautions in place. It would be lovely to have a good turnout of our members. If you happen to be listening in from Ballyclare, let me again suggest you put the kettle on now and join us again in a few minutes. As I'm sure you all know by now, Stephen Woods, our youth and family worker, is leaving his post in Railway Street at the end of August. He will begin a full-time study in Union College for ministry in the Presbyterian Church. Stephen has been an invaluable member of our staff over the years. He has worked diligently with our young people, and we will miss him very much. We're planning to make a presentation to him to mark our appreciation for his dedicated work with our young people, and also just to encourage him as he steps out in faith on his journey towards ordained ministry. If you'd like to contribute towards the gift for Stephen, let me suggest two ways in which you might do that. You can either place a gift in a plain envelope on one of the offering plates as you enter or leave the meeting house this Sunday or next Sunday, or deposit it in one of the usual letter boxes. Now, I've been here almost a year, and I'm not sure where the usual letter boxes are. I hope you do, but failing that, you can put them on the offering plates. Now, please make sure that your gift is marked, the envelope is marked, Gift for Stephen, and you should also write your free will offering number on it for gift aid purposes. The other way that you can contribute is by bank transfer. Again, please ensure that you include the reference for Stephen so that it doesn't end up inadvertently in another church fund. The closing date for your gifts is next Sunday, the 22nd of August. And let me just repeat one important announcement that Roger made last week. The defibrillator is now mounted on the wall inside the entrance to the main hall. New emergency keys to the main hall are located at number 31 and in the lobby of the main church building. You'll find them in red break glass boxes together with instructions about where the defibrillator is kept. The preacher at our morning service next week will be our very own Charlie Hadjiff, and we look forward to that. Now, let's turn to the Word of God as we find it in Psalm 96, verses 10 to 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all of the trees shall rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we worship you as our creator and redeemer, but also as the righteous judge. In the psalm we've just been reading, there's a joyful sense of anticipation in the whole created order. The whole world is awaiting your judgment, a judgment of righteousness and truth. We praise you for your holy perfection. We thank you that the world you created was a good world. And we live in the hope of an even more glorious life ahead in the new heavens and the new earth, which you're preparing for those whose sins have been forgiven through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are humbled to know that you created us in your own image. As your image bearers, to know deep down in our hearts what is right and what is true. So we yearn for a world of justice and truth. And we hate to see unfairness and deceit. That is, we hate it when we see it in others. But Lord, we confess that the same enemy that beguiled Eve and that is at work in the world today often gains a foothold in our own lives. We pray that you'll help us to see the sin in our own hearts so that we flee to you for forgiveness and grace. Show us the depths of our own sin, not only the sins that others see in us, but also those secret sins that can't be hidden from you. Have mercy upon us according to your unfailing love. We appeal to your great compassion. We need your cleansing from all our sin. We thank you that in Christ you offer us new life. Enable us now by faith in him to take hold of that new life. Come to us in our time together this morning. We pray especially for Dermot. By your Spirit, speak to us as he opens up your word. Give us ears to listen, minds to understand, and willing hearts to obey you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And now, just before I invite Dermot up to speak, let's join in singing together the hymn, O Worship the King.
Good morning. We're going to open our Bibles now and read from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and then jumping forwards to verses 36 to 43. And this is the parable of the weeds. So Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then, gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Moving on down to verse 36, the parable of the weeds explained. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Amen. Before we think about that parable together, we're going to spend some time praying for others. So let's quieten our hearts and pray together as we think about our world and our church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you made all things good. You created the world and you declared it good, very good. And yet we know, Lord, that in our world today, there is evil, there is pain, suffering, abuse, sorrow. This is a mixed up world, a mixture of good and of evil. As your church, you call us, though, to pray, "Let your kingdom come, your good kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we turn now to pray for our world and for your church. We think together of the situation far from here, but very real and difficult in Afghanistan. We recognize that there the situation is deteriorating rapidly. In that land, there is horrendous violence, civil unrest, the disintegration of society, and huge political difficulties. Father, we pray for the leaders, the political leaders and other leaders in that country, that you would give them the wisdom, the strength and integrity to move towards peace rather than war, towards justice rather than strife and enmity. We pray for all the world leaders who are responsible for taking wise decisions in terms of their relationship with Afghanistan. We pray again for wisdom. We pray that they would be peacemakers rather than act in ways that are selfish and make for war. May your will be done, Father. May your kingdom come in Afghanistan. We're conscious too, Father, of the floods and wildfires and other natural catastrophes that have marked our summer across the world. We recognize, Father, our own responsibility in part for this. We think of the words of the prophet Isaiah when he tells his listeners that they have broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth and its people must bear their guilt. There is something about this unusual weather, Father, for which we are in part culpable. Help us as Christians to be good stewards of your creation, to find ways to mitigate the difficulties of climate change. But help us other as well as that, Father, to trust in you, that you are sovereign, that you are creator, and that your promise stands sure of a new heaven and a new earth, of a renewed creation. So as we act righteously in this world, so help us also to trust in your promises and of the good things that will finally come. We remember too, Father, the situation in Plymouth, the terrible tragedy that took place there this week. We pray for comfort for those who are mourning, who are lost and undone by this gratuitous act of evil. We pray for the church communities in Plymouth, that you would grant them wisdom and strength to know how to help and bring comfort in the face of such a terrible act. We turn now to pray for ourselves, for our own community of believers here in Railway Street. We pray for those who are ill, who face the struggles and uncertainties of sickness, of surgery, of ongoing treatment. We remember those known to us who are facing these difficulties at this time. May they know your gentle love and care. May they know strength and hope, even in the face of uncertainty and suffering. May those who are grieving know your comfort. May those who mourn know the comfort of your Holy Spirit, strength and healing in the face of loss. Father, we pray too for those amongst us who are struggling any longer to believe that there is a good God, that in this confusing and evil world, that God still reigns. Or maybe they're struggling with their own ability to think that they can do any good in the world, and maybe the despair of their place in it. Bring to them, Father, renewed hope. Help them to catch sight of your coming kingdom. Make tangible to them your goodness and your love, your everlasting kindness. And help us all, Father, to live our lives with a growing, maturing, and resilient sense of your coming kingdom. Help us to learn what it means to hope in the triumph of your goodness, even as we see weeds grow vigorously among the wheat in this mixed up world. Help us to trust in your eternal goodness. We bring all these prayers to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'll just bring up the first slide and ask ourselves a big, important, or fundamental question. It's one, I think, it's a question I think that we all face, even if we don't always recognize it. The question is this: who or what will judge ultimately what is evil? Who or what will be the final judge of evil? I think we all actually give an answer to that big question, whether we think much about it at all. And part of the punchline, if you like, of today's parable is that the Christian answer to that question is that Jesus, the Son of Man, will be the ultimate judge of what is good and what is evil. And along with that, is that Jesus will not only be the judge of what is good and evil on that final day, but that he will destroy all evil forever so that the good will reign eternally. I want us to try and bear in mind that big thought that I think lies at the heart of this parable, that Jesus will be the judge and destroyer of all evil. And to think about the implications of that truth as we work our way through the parable of the weeds. Jesus will be the judge and will be the destroyer of all that is evil, of all that is opposed to God's goodness, to flourishing, to justice and righteousness. Before we, though, dig into the parable proper, let's let Matthew set the scene for us. What is the context in which Jesus teaches this parable of the weeds? So, setting the scene. At the beginning of Matthew chapter 13, in verse 1, you will notice that it says, on that same day, Jesus sat by the lake. Something had happened on that day previously, before he taught parables about the kingdom of heaven. And the one thing I want to draw your attention to is a dispute that Jesus had with a group of Pharisees. Jesus had cast a demon out of a man on that same day. And this group of Pharisees, when they encountered Jesus, accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons, or Beelzebub, that is, the devil. They accused him of being in the pay of Beelzebub. It was a very sharp, therefore, dispute that took place between Jesus and this group of religious leaders. And Jesus replied, and he said this to them, very sharp thing. He said to them, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him." There was something about an encounter with Jesus that laid bare the wickedness of human hearts, that brought evil into the light of God's Messiah and God's judgment. It was a unique encounter with Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, that led to this very sharp dispute. So that occurred on the same day that Jesus walked to the shore of Galilee, and a great crowd followed him, where he pushed out into a boat, into the lake, and taught them about the kingdom of heaven in seven, some say eight, parables. Charlie's going to take us through the first of those parables next week, but this week we're going to look at the parable of the weeds. Three of these parables about the kingdom of heaven are offered an explanation by Jesus. The parable of the four soils, or the sower, the parable of the weeds, and the parable of the dragnet. But these explanations are given by Jesus to his disciples rather than to the crowd. And you'll have noted in our reading that Jesus withdraws to a house, and it is there that the disciples get the explanation. So that's setting the scene of this parable. It comes in the back of a dispute with the Pharisees, and then it is delivered to a great crowd on the shore of Galilee, and the explanation is given in a house afterwards to the disciples. But let's move to the beginning of the parable then, to the good seed, to the children of the kingdom. Maybe one of the first things that we can notice here is that this good seed comes from the hand of the sower. He sows it generously in his field. It was hard to come by good seed in ancient Near East agriculture. Often seed came mixed with other things, weeds and other grasses that really you didn't want in your wheat field. But here, the sower has good seed. Jesus then later tells his disciples that the good seed represent the children of the kingdom, and that the sower represents the Son of Man, that is, Jesus himself. And here are a couple of reflections on that. First of all, we might think that this underlines that the source of all goodness is the Son of Man, is Jesus, that the children of the kingdom come from his hand as he generously sows in this field, which is the world. All is of grace, we might say. The second thing we might notice is that the evidence for goodness, the goodness of this seed, isn't necessarily immediately apparent. How do we know that this is good seed? And we might say, how do we know who are the children of the kingdom? Matthew helps us here because he has earlier told us that it is the fruit of our lives that provides the evidence that we are children of the kingdom. So what might that fruit be? What might that evidence be? Well, again, Matthew helps us. We can go back to the Sermon on the Mount that he records for us and note that the children of the kingdom are marked by things like purity of heart, mercy, that the children of the kingdom are peacemakers, that they hunger and thirst for righteousness. Or we can look at Paul's list of the fruit of the Spirit of Christ as he works within the children of the kingdom. And we know that list as well. Peace and love and forbearance and self-control, kindness and goodness, and so on. These are the fruit of lives that come from the hand of Jesus by his grace working in our lives. But then, of course, the parable takes, after the sowing of the good seed, a dark turn. The sower tells his servants that an enemy came and did this, that an enemy came and sowed weed amongst the wheat. These weeds, most commentators seem to think, were probably darnel or false wheat. It's a real pest for those trying to grow wheat in this ancient context. With our weed killers and so on today, it's actually endangered. But back then, it was a serious problem. In its early stages of growth, it was very difficult to distinguish between darnel and wheat. They looked very much alike. It was only when the fruit began to appear that you could easily tell the difference between false wheat and true. Jesus tells us that in his explanation that this darnel or false wheat represents the children of the evil one, the sons of the evil one, and that the enemy represents the devil. These are lives of stubborn and persistent rebellion, of calloused hearts. Calloused hearts that were revealed at work in the group of Pharisees that Jesus so sharply disputed with previously that day. You must remember, though, that it was Jesus that called that out and no one else. I think there are some pitfalls here that we might want to avoid. And I think we need to be very clear that this part of the parable is not a license to demonize others. It is not a license to point to individuals and to talk about how bad they are, or to single out a group of people or a movement or anything else and call it evil. We need to remember the truths of the New Testament, that the New Testament tells us that, and that Paul tells us that while we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And we need to remember the punchline of the parable and interpret it using that, that Jesus is the final judge of what is good and what is evil, and that he will destroy evil and gather the good into his barns. But as well as that, I think this point in the parable underlines two sometimes neglected truths about the world and about God from a Christian conception, from a Christian point of view. The first is this, that evil is more than the sum of all human wrongdoing. Evil is more than the sum of all human wrongdoing. An enemy came and did this, the parable tells us. There is an enemy. There is at work in the world something beyond mere human wickedness at work. I think this reminds us that we, human creatures, are victims as well as perpetrators of evil. It reminds us that Jesus came not only to forgive our sins, but to rescue us from the evil of this world. Jesus' mission was to seek and to save those who are lost. And I think that should give us compassionate hearts as we reach out into the world with the good news about Jesus, the Redeemer and the Rescuer. So that's the first truth I think this parable reminds us of. We can't reduce all evil simply to human wrongdoing. Something beyond that, something malevolent, is at work in the world. The second truth is this, more briefly. God is not the author of evil. It is an alien intrusion. God is not the author of evil. I'm just going to sum this up by using the words from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which some of us had cause to read quite carefully recently. God, who because he is most holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. An enemy did this. God did not. Let's move on then in the parable to the next component of the story. It tells us when the wheat had formed ears, it was at that point that the servants of the sower realized that this field was not just thick with wheat, but was filled as well with weeds of darnel, that false wheat. What I'm going to suggest at this point is perhaps a little counterintuitive, but I'm going to suggest here a truth that the New Testament declares, and that is that for us, there is a time and a place to judge, even in these in-between times before Christ comes. There's a time and a place to judge. And another potential pitfall in reading this parable is to think that we should be passive in the face of evil, that we should simply let it remain in our midst and not bother doing anything about it. I don't think that's the message of the parable, nor do I think it's the message of Matthew's gospel or of the New Testament. We might give an example of this from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. That passage where Paul gets quite cross because he learns that among the believers in Corinth, there's a man who's been sleeping with his stepmom. And nothing's really been done about this. Does Paul then think that we should simply let that man's behavior go unnoticed and continue? Absolutely not. Cast the wicked out, he says. He's some of his harshest words here. Hand this man over to Satan. That's a disturbing thought. Paul calls us as a community of believers to hold each other to account and to deal decisively with any very evident evil that's happening in our midst. But we remember too what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, that if someone is caught in sin, we are to restore that person gently. And even when he says, hand that man over to Satan, it's not for that man's final destruction. It's not a final judgment on that man. But rather, it's so that his spirit might be saved. These are judgments made with a view to restoration and reconciliation. It's not a final judgment. That job is not ours. And it's interesting that the end of this little passage about dealing with this problem in Corinth, that Paul notes this. I do not judge the world, he says. That's not my business. That's God's business. So let's move on then from a time and a place to make judgments, particularly among a community of believers, to the next part of the parable, a really interesting development in this little story, where Jesus, or the sower rather, says to his servants, "Let both the darnel, the weeds, and the wheat grow together. Don't tear them up." The servants had said, "We're seeing all these weeds everywhere. Surely the natural and responsible thing to do is to tear them out to allow the wheat space to grow for the sake of the harvest." The sower knew better, because he knew that if you tear up the darnel, you would tear up the wheat along with it. The roots were now so intertwined that you would do more harm than good by getting on with weeding out the darnel. Jesus doesn't specifically comment on this in his explanation, but I think we can say a number of things about this. I think we can say, first of all, that premature judgment can be a very damaging thing. Perhaps the crowds that gathered to hear this parable were impatient. They recognized Jesus as possibly God's Messiah, but they wanted him to do some things. They wanted him to free them from the tyranny of Roman rule now in a militant fashion. Or they wanted them to reform their religion, to cleanse it of all that was impure and wrong. What about us today, the crowd now that gathers and hears this parable of Jesus? What is it that we're impatient about? What is it that causes us consternation about the state of the world around us today? Might we, though, judge prematurely in a way that betrays our call to trust in that final judge, Christ himself? It's his job to judge evil and good, not ours. And I think, just like the church has sometimes done damage by being passive towards evil in its midst and not making those provisional judgments that lead to restoration, so the church has done damage, I think, by premature judgment, by taking upon itself the task of cleansing the world of the evil that it sees in it. That's not our job. That's the job of the Son of Man, Christ himself, and his angels at the end of all things. Rather, we do not seek to condemn the world, but rather we offer it the mercy and kindness and grace of our Savior, our Redeemer and Rescuer. We seek to love the world and not condemn the world, for God sent his Son not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Finally, though, we turn to the last part of this parable, when the sower asks the harvesters to gather the weeds up in bundles and throw them in the furnace to be burned, and to collect the good seed, the fruit of the good seed, into his barns. Here we see, if you like, the triumph of the good, the triumph of the good over evil. I know that parts of this passage can make us a little uncomfortable, but I think ultimately here we have the outworking of the good news that God is good, that in him there is no darkness whatever. We don't live in a Star Wars universe, at least that's not what we confess as Christians, where there's a kind of perpetual balancing of the forces of good and evil on into infinity. No, we live in the light of the confession that Jesus will be the final judge of what is good and evil, and that evil, all causes of sin and all evildoers, will be destroyed. God is good, and because he's good, he cannot tolerate evil. The evil that is in opposition to all that is right and good and just and beautiful and true. But what about us then? What about us? What about us now as we hear the truths contained in this parable of Jesus about the kingdom of heaven? I think we must allow God's refining fire to act even now in our lives, to burn away the weeds that so often choke the good. There is a time now to allow God to work within us, because we know, if we're honest, that our lives are a mixture of good and evil. When we look back over the course of our lives, we can see how our motivations have been a mix of what is good and what is selfish, what is humble and what is pride. And so we ask God now that his refining fire would purify our hearts, so that we would hope, even in the face of persistent failure and wrongdoing, our own wrongdoing in our lives, that the good will triumph, that the good that we do will live on, and that the evil finally will be destroyed. Let us pray. Father, we live with the stubborn persistence of evil in this world, and at times it causes us to despair and to be discouraged and to lose hope. We see evil in the world, we see evil sometimes in the church, and we see certainly evil and sin in our own hearts. But let us be encouraged, Father, that this is the way Christ said it would be in the meantime, in the in-between time, before he comes to make that final judgment. And let us hope, Father, in the promise of that final day when all the evil and failures of the world, of the church, and of our own lives will be burned away, and all that is good and true and beautiful, kind and loving, will triumph through your grace. Amen. We'll finish our service now by singing the song, Purify My Heart. Thanks to the singers and to Janet for leading us in that. As we conclude our service, let us say the grace together. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.